Samson, like I said, what a guy. He was a child. Before we begin with the notes, let's begin with the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11 is where it makes mention of Samson in passing. We're going to be reading verse 32, but we're going to be staying in the book of Judges where the account of Samson is found. Verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." And this evening, it's also the case with me that time would fail me to get that in depth with Samson. But as I said, I hope it would be no doubt a blessing. So Judges chapter 13, we see there in the notes that the account of Samson is found from verses 13, Judges chapter 13 to chapter 16. We're not going to read all the chapters, but there are two specific portions, perhaps three, so we'll read the third, that we're going to be looking at. So first look with me in Judges chapter 13 in verses 24 and 25. "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." That's just the borders of where the tribe of Dan was situated. Look also with me in chapter 15, from verse 15. "And he found a jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith." Let's also look at chapter 16, verse 28. "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." On the front page there of having in the chart there or the box there, key verses, and you've found a blank there. And so the blank is the three portions that we read in Judges chapter 13, chapter 15, and chapter 16. Let's look at our introduction. Samson was a child devoted to the Lord as a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. There's a difference. Some people think because Jesus is a Nazarene, he was a Nazarite. It's not so. It wasn't the case. He was Nazarene because of Nazareth, whereas a Nazarite has nothing to do with where you live. It's specifically concerning a vow, which we'll consider briefly in this lesson. He is mostly known for his supernatural strength. When we think of Samson, I think everyone thinks of that, perhaps other things, but that specifically. The strength of Samson is simply a testimony of the old true saying that God will sufficiently equip you for every task he sets before you to do. By this supernatural strength given to him, Samson killed a lion with his bare hands, 30 Philistines at Ashkelon, and 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He also caught 300 foxes to burn the harvest fields of the Philistines and carried off the city gates of Gaza. And those city gates weren't like just these kind of little doors here that we see here. They were massive. From Gaza all the way to Hebron, which was about 60 k's. Why he carried them all the way there, I don't know. Although these achievements are outstanding in many ways, we would marvel at them, this testifies more of the faithfulness of God than it does the faith of Samson. Therefore, Samson's strength had very little, or even perhaps nothing, to do with Samson's faith. Searching for the element of faith in Samson's life was not an easy one, but yet interesting. Although there is much detail to focus on in Samson's life concerning this matter of faith, there are two events that stand out, and as I said, perhaps we'll be considering three that stand out that we're going to be looking at. The very first one was concerning Judges chapter 13 when we read, but following that concerning the Nazarite vow that he made. The second one that we would perhaps endeavor to mention in passing was how he defeated 1,000 Philistines on his own with a jawbone of an ass. And then the third will be his concluding prayer before he died in Judges chapter 16. And we'll seek to glean some things concerning the matter of faith from Samson's life. At the bottom of the introduction there, Samson was definitely God's man for the task ahead. And God equipped him with all that he needed, especially his immense strength. Yet the story of Samson as a whole is not a story that honors and glorifies God in all that was done. You can say Samson was God's man, but Samson in many ways was not godly. When Samson was doing the work and will of God, there was blessing and prosperity. You see that. We can testify that even of our own life. We see that principle running throughout Scripture. That when we're doing the will and work of God, that God is in it, and there's blessing and prosperity, not necessarily in financially, I'm referring more in terms of maturity and spiritually, prosperity. He prospers your hand. I think of even Psalm 1, all that you do will prosper. That's when he's in the will of God, and that you see that the Lord was just helping him and blessing him. But when he wasn't doing the will of God, and he did what he wanted to do, there was shame, vanity, iniquity, destruction, and then you see even at the very end, death. And it never pays. It's never worth it to do your own thing when God has already made clear his will for you. And I'm saying this to you, brethren. If there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior, you can't honestly say that if you died right now, you're going to be with the Lord forevermore in heaven. Then this message is not necessarily structured for you. But let me just say this. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you on that cross to save you from your sins. He didn't die to give you a religion as you know it today. He died to restore that relationship with the Heavenly Father that He first intended from the very beginning. And sin has severed that relationship. But we have a great Savior that has died for those sins. And if you would but receive Christ as your Savior this evening and experience this eternal hope and joy in our heart that we were just singing about earlier, I pray that you'd make that decision tonight. But in continuing concerning Samson, and let me just say also for that one, if you honestly don't know, please come and see one of us before you leave. Come and see one of us before you leave. We'd be glad to show you from the Scriptures concerning this matter of salvation. Without any further ado, let's continue in the lesson and see this matter of faith. As I always like to do, I give everyone an overview of the book of Judges concerning the specific accounts. And so there you have it on pages 2 and 3 over the 4 chapters, the life overview of Samson and all the events have taken place. So there are many there, specific events that we're familiar with, but just for reference, you can go back there in your spare time. But if you would turn the page and we would consider again these potentially three things. This first, we're going to look at how Samson had a consecrated faith. We're going to look at the second there, how Samson had a conquering faith. And also, we're going to conclude by looking at Samson's commendable faith. Firstly, a consecrated faith. Samson's Nazarite vow. We see in Judges chapter 13, if you look in your scriptures there, that an angel of the Lord had come to Samson's mother to begin with. It doesn't say her name. He actually just refers to her as the woman. And he appeared to her in verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Why? Because Israel have done again what they've been doing throughout the book of Judges. Every time a judge has died, they've rebelled against God again, and they've been delivered up into captivity again to a different enemy again, to again for the purpose of judgment for rebelling against God. And you think, isn't it amazing when you look at the life of Israel or the people of Israel, you think, don't you get the point? But then we fail, like we heard this morning, to look at ourselves, and we should tell ourselves, mate, don't you get the point? You know, how many times do we make those same foolish decisions or whatever it may be in rebellion against God, whether it be outward or inward, forgetting that God can see the inward. Man, don't we get the point? But anyway, continuing, you see this angel of the Lord had come to Samson's mum, and then she's gone back to Manoah, her husband, and told her what had happened. She perceived that this angel of the Lord was in the form of a man, and she referred to him as a man of God. And she told Manoah everything that happened, and Manoah besought the Lord, as we see there in the notes as well. But that Manoah besought the Lord in verse 8 of chapter 13, and he asked that he would meet this man of God again. And it says in verse 9 that the Lord hearkened unto his voice and sent the angel of God. And so he also communicated to Manoah concerning what he would have, or how they wanted to raise this child that would be born of his wife who was barren. And by the way, isn't God the one that opens and closes the womb? He's able, isn't he? He's still a miracle working God, isn't he? Do you believe that? So this is what's taken place, and then it would have been so much easier to preach on the faith of Manoah. But and so they said that he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And here he made an offering unto the Lord eventually, after the angel of the Lord directed his offering that way, and it was accepted of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord also went up in that fire that consumed that offering. And Manoah realized that this was an angel of God. But it was interesting, even in verse 22, how it said that Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." I wonder who that angel was. But let's continue, not to get sidetracked. So now it comes to this point where she bore the son, called him Samson. And you see, when he grew, the Lord blessed him. Not only blessed him, verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." And you read even throughout this account of Samson, where oftentimes just before he was about to tackle a task, whether it be the lion or any other task, you'd read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and therefore he went and fulfilled the task. Now, you'd say, the angel of the Lord told Samson's mum that he's going to be a Nazarite, and so how do you get Samson making that decision to be a Nazarite himself? Well, we see that in Numbers chapter 6, if we look at our notes. Anyone that chose to make that vow, it was always voluntary, always voluntary. Although God has a plan from the very beginning, in order to walk therein, it requires a free will acceptance or response to what God wills for our life, even when it comes to salvation for all men. Although God wills that all men will be saved, not all men will be saved until they repent and trust Christ as their Savior. He always calls for a response. And so although you see the Scripture doesn't tell us how Samson understood or knew concerning this matter that he was set apart to be a Nazarite, but we have no doubt, even just looking briefly at the account of Manoah and Samson's mum, that they had a walk with God. They loved the Lord and they sought the Lord. They prayed, as we saw even with Manoah. And so we have no doubt that they were God-fearing parents that would have raised up Samson in the ways of the Lord, especially teaching him concerning this matter of this setting apart that God has for him. And so at whatever point at time in Samson's life he made this decision, the Scripture's not clear, although we know he did on the basis of Numbers chapter 6, where it defines what a Nazarite vow is, and we're not going to go in detail, but I just want to draw your attention how it's a personal, voluntary decision that anyone who wants to be a Nazarite can make. And also, it wasn't just for men, Women also were able to make this vow. Look with me from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, verse 3, he shall separate himself, and it continues on, verse 6, and all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at, all the days of separate, he shall come at no dead body. So what we see when you read Numbers chapter 6, even these verses here, it's a voluntary decision. It's not an obligation on anyone, but a voluntary decision if they chose to make this Nazarite vow, a vow of consecration, a vow of life of holiness and abstinence from anything unclean or anything that would defile them, or anything, even as we read concerning coming from the fruit of the vine, alcoholic or not, it was complete abstinence that they would be an example of holiness unto the Lord. That's what a Nazarite vow was. And it, there was always what you see, even though we don't have time to go there, number six, there was always a beginning and an end. And so therefore those who volunteered, voluntarily took this vow before the Lord, they vowed a certain time unto the Lord. So a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, however long they vowed unto the Lord, the vow of a Nazarite, and abstained from the things that they ought to abstain from, set out there in Numbers chapter 6, for the length of the period of their vow. But the scripture also says in Numbers chapter 6, if any at any time within the period of that vow, even towards the very end, if they were to be defiled in any way, then the vow is actually made void and they have to start again and pay the vow that they vowed. And they have to start all over again. It was that serious. Being unclean or defiled, I should say, was not a little thing. It was a serious thing in the eyes of God. He took it serious. Vowing a vow unto God is a serious thing, as we heard in the life of Jephthah. God takes vows seriously, and it's better that you don't vow and just do what you're going to say than to vow and not do. So be careful with the vows. And so that's the vow of a Nazarite. And so at whatever point in time that Samson made this decision, we don't know, but no doubt it was one of faith. Because Samson wasn't just set apart for a Nazarite for a specific period of time. It was a lifetime vow. He was set apart as a Nazarite for his whole life. And that was the vow that he made unto the Lord. Let us see, and you see that Samson was blessed by God when he grew up. And then you see, after he grew, the Lord blessed him. And then you see the Lord working with him, how the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. And so I have no doubt it was around about whatever, whenever that was, that this vow perhaps would have taken place there, even before at this knowledge of understanding. This is all speculation because the scripture doesn't say, but one thing we know clearly, that he made that personal decision to not only make his parents' faith his faith, but to receive this call of God of a Nazarite vow and yield to that and accept that and vow that vow himself on the basis of Numbers chapter 6. Samson made a Nazarite vow. The New Testament equivalent, when we look at page number 5, we don't have, by the way, a Nazarite vow was for Israel. It was for the Jews before God and his people. In the New Testament, we don't necessarily have such things as a Nazarite vow. God is not wanting us to necessarily have long hair. We read what the scripture says concerning have long hair, but has given us the Spirit of God. And but what we see is of the New Testament equivalence of this life of consecration unto God, if you look with me there in on the page 5 in your notes, that we are also exhorted as Christians to commit our lives to Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, very familiar to us. I beseech, we heard laboring this morning on the word beseech and the emphasis that comes behind it. It's a begging, it's a pleading, it's an urging. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One man of God said that yielding your body to the Lord is yielding your whole spirit, soul, and body. You can't give Him your body and not your spirit and your soul. And so yielding the body, the idea is laying down your life, not a dead sacrifice, but a living one. It's one that it's alive unto God. And there are many other scriptures to go through, but let's continue with what we have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They don't belong to us if we're bought by God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20-21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You could see this consecration coming through the scriptures. You can see even specifically in the life of Paul, and how Paul is not only testifying of it like we just read there, how he's also exhorting, like we read in Romans chapter 12, for all the children of God to make this same consecration, to make this same decision, to make this same commitment, this same laying down of your life, of your body, as it were, a living sacrifice unto the Lord, that all that you do, all that you live for, is for Christ. And to die is gain. And you see, that's the exhortation that we see in the New Testament equivalents. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we see also there that we're to gird up the loins of our mind to be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, speaking of lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There are many more scriptures, but just to bring out the principle or the fact, in parallel to Samson's decision of faith, I believe, he consecrated himself to the Lord, this consecration of faith in the Nazarite vow. So we too, in the New Testament equivalents, we see that God also calls for our all, a commitment to lay down our lives, our bodies, a living sacrifice. It's a one-time lay down, once and for all, forever, not to get off that altar. To be living for the Lord. We see that. There's much preaching there, but I'm not going to go there because I want to stick to this matter of faith. And look, it is by faith. I don't want to undermine this matter of laying down your life, committing your whole life unto God, our Savior, to do whatever He wants. Does require faith. You think about it. You have no idea. I had no idea. When I made that decision in 2012 to yield my life completely and my will to God, to commit my life unto Him, not for salvation, I made that decision in May. This was 2 months later now, when the Lord brought me under conviction to now surrender my will to Him, to lay down my life for Him, that whatever He wants for me, that I'd be willing to do. As a matter of fact, the preacher said, God is looking for volunteers. And so as we see, the Nazarite vow was also voluntary. This invitation to surrender, again, though not a suggestion, yet still requires you to free willingly do it. And when I made that decision in 2012, believe me, I didn't have in my mind that 6 years later I'd be standing here at this pulpit telling you what I'm telling you now, let alone all the details in between that. God's ways are marvelous. I had no idea what God was going to be doing in my life the moment I made that decision. And let me say this, the moment I made that decision, He got working straight away. Straight away. From things that were very evident to things that in my mind I thought were just insignificant. I mean, absolutely insignificant. But what was God doing? He was actually proving my heart to say, do you really want everything that I have for you? Because when God starts touching on those things that to us may seem insignificant Or even saying, Lord, but didn't you say in your word that this is what you... You know what I'm talking about when you start doing that to God? But Lord, don't you want us to... And didn't you say that you want us to be providers? And Lord, didn't you say that you... And don't you... You know, you know what I'm getting at? Where you start using the word of God against God? Like you're just saying, Lord, what are you doing? God knows exactly what he's doing. God is always going to be faithful to his word. God is not the problem. God is never the problem. But let me just say this. When you make that commitment to God, things will come your way to prove that commitment. And if you would continue to maintain only that faith that you had in God when you first made that commitment, then you would see what the Lord has for you to do. Yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. John Phillips said, the body is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Don't follow the flesh and don't give it what it wants. It'll take and wants more and more and more. When it has more, it just wants more, even if it doesn't need more. You know what I'm talking about with this flesh, this body? Don't serve this body. This body is just corrupting. It's getting worse, it's getting older, it's not getting younger, and it's not getting stronger. I can testify of that. It's just getting worse. But while you have breath, while you have life, while you have youth, for those that have youth, serve God. Why waste your life? Commit it to the Lord. Don't you think he knows best for you? It's a commitment unto the Lord. And I believe concerning this vow that he made, so in conclusion, we see Samson committed himself to the Lord. And so we see faith truly commits oneself to God. It's a clear demonstration that I'm trusting God with whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, however he wants, with whoever he wants, and so on and so forth. Yeah. Second thing, before we look at the commendable faith, I just want to touch briefly on his conquering faith in Judges chapter 15. And the reason why I believe the Lord brought it to my mind, and we're going to see why. So we see the account that after Samson, after Samson had killed about 30 Philistines in Ashkelon, then he came to Etam, I believe the place was called, and he rested where the camp of Judah was. And so the Philistines came to the camp of Judah, and the tribe of Judah went up to the Philistines and saying, what are you doing here? What's going on? Because the Philistines at that time did have rule over Israel. They're under captivity again, and they feared the Philistines. And when the Philistines told them that we're come up here to get Samson, pretty much, the Bible says that 3,000 men of Judah went to Samson. 3,000 men of Judah, and told him what was going on. And they said, we've come to take you, to bring you to the Philistines. It was interesting. Samson pretty much said, yeah, look, okay, you just in essence promised me that you won't kill me. And they just replied to him, no, we're not going to kill you. We're just going to bind you and take you to the Philistines. It's just a funny situation. But anyway, so he did. And so you see Samson, he let whoever it was bind him out of the 3,000 men. And he went with them to the Philistines. So they pretty much took him straight to where he perhaps should have been anyway. But they took him to where the Philistines were. And then the Bible tells us in verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now think about this. A mighty army of the Philistines, they didn't muck around. You can imagine everything they were arrayed with, and you can imagine their weapons of warfare. And then here comes Samson on his own. The 3,000 men didn't go out there with him. It was Samson on his own. All he had was, or I should say, first he had the Lord. And all he had as a weapon was a jawbone of an ass. And he went out on his own. Why? Because from the beginning, he knew that he was the judge over Israel. He knew that God had raised him up for such a time as this, as he has the judges aforetime, to deliver his people from the hands of the enemy, because they had cried out to him. And so you see, Samson, knowing the power of God upon him, knowing that the Lord is with him, knowing, as you said clearly there, that how the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And if that ever happens, you know about it, by the way. And you remember even in salvation when the Spirit of God for the very first time entered into you? How can you miss it? How can you mistake it? It's like getting hit by a truck. It's like you can't miss it. You know, if someone walks in completely fine and says, I got hit by a truck, you think, what are you talking about, mate? You're in one piece. You're lying to us. But I tell you something, if you got hit by a truck, you'd see it. You'd know about it. You could see it. It's clear. It's the same thing when the Spirit of God not only comes in you for salvation, but in this case, upon Samson, when it came upon him for the task that was at hand, like I said at the beginning in the introduction, he knew that the Lord was with him. Those bands loosed, he took up the jawbone, and marching on he went and slew 1,000 Philistines. Imagine that, 1 versus 1,000. That's crazy, what a task. Imagine even just the weariness, physically speaking, after it, that we see. And why do I believe that this here was also an element of faith by Samson, going forth on his own, not with anyone, going with the Lord, knowing that this is what the Lord wanted him to do, evidenced by the Spirit of God coming upon him. The victory testifies of it. 1,000 men slew. But what testifies of it more clearly was in verse 18. And it testifies again of his physical weariness. And let me just say this after I read this. Verse 18. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, notice what he said, Thou hast given this great deliverance. Who to give glory to? God. Who was the deliverer? God. Like in times past, for these other judges that knew who delivered the enemy into their hands, they knew it was the Lord. Samson in no way, shape or form went out there in pride, thinking he's going to do this. He knew it was the Lord. And so he came to the Lord and says, Thou hast delivered them into, notice this as well, his heart's attitude, into the hand of thy servant. I'm your servant, Lord. Samson wasn't going, oh, look, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not undermining the many disobediences that Samson did do. Like I said at the very start, although he was God's man, he wasn't necessarily a godly man. But you can see what I saw here. I was actually telling Pastor Charlie, I said, when I was reading the account of Samson, I can't honestly say I see a man that wanted to openly rebel against God from the beginning. I can't see that. I can see an absolutely weak man with flaws like many of you and us do. And again, not justifying his sin, but I see, even looking at this, concerning his heart, Lord, I'm your servant. And he knew that this victory was by faith. He knew it wasn't of the flesh. He knew it wasn't of his own strength. He gave God the glory because he knew and believed with all his heart that God gave the victory. And as we've heard in conclusions past concerning other lessons, faith is the victory. When God sets a task before you to do or to claim or to perform, faith says, I'm going to go out and do what God says, and faith gets the victory every time. Because it's exactly what God wants you to do. And God will never leave you alone in that task He's called you to do. We know that. We know that of the Lord. And so that's why I just in passing wanted to make mention concerning the faith of Samson. He had a conquering faith. He had faith in the Lord. And he trusted the Lord in this matter. But in our last point that we're going to consider as well. the comment I was going to make in passing was this: when you're doing a work of faith, you will get weary. When you are laboring where God wants you to labor and you experience glorious blessings and, as I said, wonderful victories, it gets tiring sometimes. It does. It gets tiring sometimes. But like as Samson sought the Lord for physical water, lest he died of thirst and be delivered into the hands of the Philistines, we ought to be coming back to our God and Savior, the living water, and get refreshment from Him, not from sports, not from recreation, not from our own little hobbies. We get it from God. He's our comforter. He is the one that strengthens us. He is our helper. And so we ought to learn to come to God in that times of weariness, as we heard Joshua mentioned it as we sung that peace and rest that we can have in Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave that invitation. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Like we heard on Friday night, the Lord wants his child to have rest. Of course there's going to be trials. Of course there's going to be testings. Of course it's going to be hard when you're laboring in the work of God. There's opposition. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood like theirs was. Ours is against principalities and powers. It's an unseen enemy. And you're going to get tired. You are going to get tired. But like Samson did, as said, concerning this physical water, we ought to come back to the source of our sustenance, our sustainer, our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith claims the victory. In the final point, we see Samson also had a commendable faith. In closing, in Judges chapter 16, now we understand the story and all the details that took place before this. And it makes you say, Samson, what were you thinking? What were you thinking, mate? Like, what came into your mind and your heart? Like, what's wrong with you? I don't know if you've noticed the pattern in the scriptures as well, even concerning these men of faith that we've looked into, how the majority after great victories follows great, almost this great wickedness. And you think, mate, what? Didn't you just see what the Lord did? What are you doing? But isn't that even often the case with us when we experience great victories and blessings and we're on, you know, as it's often referred to, that mountaintop, that's when you kind of take it easy, isn't it? And then you just start to make decisions or do things or attitudes or whatever, and you think, what am I doing? What happened? Literally just yesterday, mate, I was filled with the joy of the Lord and living for the Lord and couldn't stop thinking about God. And what's going on today? The reason why I'm saying that is it can happen that easy. Samson, you point at Samson, you think, Samson, what were you doing? But like I said, even at the beginning, concerning the other, have pointed ourselves sometimes, mate, what are you doing? And let that what are you doing begin with that thought that enters into your mind and heart. Mate, what are you thinking? That's why the proverb said, even the thought of foolishness is sin, because it's going to start here and it doesn't want to stay here. It wants to get further along. And so pull it up before ahead of time, before it gets worse. Mate, Samson, what are you doing? And then just you think even concerning Delilah, like, Samson, didn't you pick up on it? She told you the first time and she did exactly what you told her because she's trying to snare you. And then you tell her the second time. And then you didn't learn from those two times and you tell her the third time. And she even tried then and Samson, what were you thinking? And like I mentioned in the start, I'll say it again. What was Samson's pet peeve sin? Mate, he had a weakness for Philistine women. And he was foolish not to flee, but rather he allowed his lust to conceive. And we see the destruction that came about from it in his own life. In his own life. Not in the life of others, in his own life. We understand that the scripture teaches us that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But something like this is hard to rise up from. That's just the honest truth. It's hard to rise up from. We understand even concerning the matter not only of fornication but of adultery. You commit that whether you're a Christian or not, in the ministry or not, there is a blot against your name. I'm not talking about a sin that you're going to be judged for and condemned to hell, but I'm talking about a blot against your name. And you've become a castaway, and it's a reproach that shall not be wiped away. And you see even a fruit of that in the result of Samson's life. His reproach was not wiped away. Look at the result at the end of it. In one form or another, there's a consequence for wrong decisions. Samson, what were you thinking, mate? And Delilah, mate, you took the bribe of the lords of the Philistines. They bribed her with about an equivalence of about 15,000 to 20,000 Australian dollars that she would find out the secret to his strength, that they can strip him of it and do what they did and do what they want with him. And so she manipulated him as his Philistine wife did, manipulated him for the riddle, the answer of the riddle. And again, Delilah manipulated him, and he gave in. And the Bible says that he told her all his heart. Talk about giving in instead of standing strong. And like I said from the beginning, forget about standing strong. You should have just fled from the very start. But he gave in, and Delilah knew he did. She knew he did. And don't ever think that the enemy is ever going to have a soft spot for you when you're vulnerable. When they see you're vulnerable, they're just going to go straight for it. They're going to go straight for the kill. Brethren, be on guard. We see how she went and told the lords of the Philistine the secret to his power. She made him sleep on her lap. They came and cut his hair. Verse 20 in chapter 16. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson," as she said in past times. And he awoke as he did in past times. From the sleep, and he said, "I'll go out and do as other times before again." Mate, you know, I've done this before. And shake myself. He just woke up from his sleep, but he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You know, you can start off at a place where you know the power of God is upon you. You just know that it's not a proud thing to know that God is with me. It's not a proud thing to know that I know the Lord is in this. I know that the Lord is doing this. I know that the Lord is working in my life. I know that the Lord empowered me to do it. It's not a proud thing to know that. It's not a proud thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's exactly what God wants you to know. But it is another thing to presume upon the grace of God. I'll just do it like I've done before. God, you've helped me out before. You'll help me out again. Presuming upon the grace of God. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But coming to our point, coming to this point, the Philistines jumped straight on the opportunity to the point where the Bible says in verse 21, they actually plucked out his eyes and they bound him with fetters of brass and he did grind in the prison house. And if you want to see what sin does to you, there it is. Sin always has consequences. Sin is binding. It brings you back into that bondage that the Spirit of God has liberated you from if you be a child of God. There's nothing pleasant about sin. Oh, maybe for a season, but how quick does that season end? Everyone that's ever tasted and dabbled of it testifies of how shameful it was at the fact that they even considered it, let alone did it. And let me just say, if you haven't dabbled with sin, then don't. Be a wise man and learn from those that have gone before and shamefully testify of don't do this. Amen. Don't have that attitude of, oh, who are you to tell me what to do? Then look at you. Look what you did. You did it. What credibility do you have to tell me that? Mate, if it's truth, take it from God. Amen. Who cares who's telling you? If it's truth, take it from God. Bound him, prison him, bondage, mate. And then it was interesting, even I didn't look into it, but how it says that after that he cut his hair, that his hair began to grow. And the indication isn't necessarily it just grows like it grew normally, but I think we all understand that the implication is that it grew in a very quick way, to say the very least. And verse 22, he said that. But now it comes to this matter that I believe that, look, Samson, you're a godly man, but there's something commendable about what Samson did here in verse 28. The Philistines took Samson, they plucked his eyes out, they bound him, they imprisoned him, and then they said, "We're going to offer him up to our god Dagon." They were giving their false god the glory for delivering Samson into their hands, and they were celebrating, if you will, in the temple of Dagon, and they were, you know, when they were merry of heart, the Bible says that they sought Samson. They wanted to bring Samson out to make sport for them. In other words, they wanted to make him a gazing stock. They wanted to laugh at him, Samson, and make sport of him. And so a little lad, it says, a young lad brought him out, and he asked that lad, "Where are the two main pillars where the house standeth? Take me there that I may lean upon it," in verse 26. And it says, "The house was full," in verse 27, "of men and women, and there upon the roof 3,000 men and women. that beheld while Samson made sport. In other words, there were 3,000 Philistines, 3,000 enemies, looking at this one that was supposed to bring judgment upon them, laughing him to scorn, with the joy in their heart that they're about to sacrifice him unto their false god. And Samson knows where he's at. Samson knows what's going on. Look at verse 28, and this is what I believe is commendable. And Samson called unto the Lord. He called unto the Lord. He didn't blame God. He didn't accuse God foolishly. He called unto the Lord. He said, O Lord, God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I am... Just one more time, Lord. All I want is just one more time. That I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Straight after that, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one of his right hand and the other of his left hand. You see there in your notes, letter A, that toward the end of his life, Samson called out to God from what I believe a repentant heart and of a heart of faith. And he called out to him and he sought the Lord and he asked the Lord for just this one more opportunity. Just one more time, Lord. One more time. Let it be. Samson believed that the Lord would grant his request. How do you know that? Because he put his hands on the pillars. He knew that the Lord was going to, answer his request. Let us see, the Lord mercifully grants Samson his request. And he said there, after he placed his hands on the pillars, verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people therein. And letter D, we see Samson conquered the enemy. Look what the Bible says. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Did Samson defeat the enemy? Yeah. Was it necessarily a time of rejoicing? Can't say so. The quote here by John Gill, and by the way, I don't condone everything. I don't condone a lot of things by John Gill. But concerning his comment on this, on this matter, I definitely agree. He says, the last act of his life seems to be a great instance of faith. He did it with calling upon the Lord. He was strengthened for it by the Lord. He acted not as a private person, but as the judge of Israel. Nor did he act from private revenge, but from zeal for God and love to his country. And I've included these bracketed section. Although he was content to die with the Philistines, his intention was not to destroy himself, but his enemies. And that was the heart of Samson, I believe. And you look into different commentaries, and you see, again, they see the same thing and agree with the same thing, that although many make reference to this as suicide, Samson's heart's intention wasn't that he committed suicide. He was going to die anyway. They were going to offer him up as a sacrifice, and so he was content to die along with his enemies. But that wasn't his heart's desire. His heart's desire, I want to finish what the Lord wanted me to do from the beginning. And that's what faith does. Samson's prayer of faith. We see that there in verse 28. Page 7. What's, I guess, the application even for us, the exhortation? We ought to be praying in faith. We ought to be praying in faith. We see God answers when we pray in faith. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus answering said unto them, what are those four words? Have faith in God. And then he continues to expound to them, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. The heart of faith. God answers prayers of faith. Let it be. God will not answer your prayer if you have unforgiveness or sin in your heart. Matthew chapter 11, in the same context, he continues to say, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Brethren, you want to live for the Lord and you're living for God sincerely and you have a gift to offer up to God, leave it at the altar and go make right with thy brother. If there's unforgiveness there, like Pastor Charlie said in the morning, we're not talking about a false unity and a false peace, like everything's all good, mate. We're talking about dealing things biblically, correctly, in a right way. If there's unforgiveness there, undealt matters in your heart, God's not going to hear your prayers. He's not going to hear your prayers. Leave it there. Yeah, okay. Leave your gift and go make it right. He won't hear. And verse 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you know how I know Samson had a repentant heart of faith? And had, it's not like he just, poor me. No, he just wanted to fulfill the justice of God because God answered his prayer. God clearly answered his prayer. That strength was not of Samson. It was of the Lord. It wasn't at whenever Samson wanted it. No, it was when God gave it. And so you see that again, why I believe he had a repentant heart of faith, because God answered his request. He had no iniquity in his heart. And let us see, God answers, just to balance out letter A, when we pray with the right motive. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Just because you, Lord, I believe you're going to give me a Ferrari. You can, Lord, you're God. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know. I believe your words. I believe. Foolish. Right. Honest, it's just foolish, okay? And why I say that's foolish, because you've actually got men that are teaching these things, that whatever you ask God, you just got to believe it and you'll do it. And it's just foolishness, okay? It's absolute foolishness. And the balance is this, that yes, God answers a prayer of faith. Yes, we see that God won't answer if you have sin, iniquity, unforgiveness in your heart. But praise God that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that you would have clean hands and a pure heart, an open communion with God. But the same is true if you've been asking something for yourself, then there's no surprise why God isn't answering, okay? Because he wants us to be living for him, and he'll give us everything we ask within the bounds of his perfect will. Amen. He'll give us everything we ask within the bounds of his calling upon our life and what he has set before us. Everything we ask, he'll give us everything. Everything. He just wants us to seek first his righteousness, seek first his kingdom, seek him, put him first, do what he wants us to do, following after what he wants us to follow after. That's what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, following after what he wants us to follow after, doing what he wants us to do, how he wants us to do it, the right way, and he'll take care of our necessities. He really will. Samson called on the Lord. And so we see faith calls, you never leave faith out of it. Faith always sees God in it, and faith always goes back to God, not away from God.